The title of this one's Wisdom in the Streets. And before we do that, let's go ahead and go back and reread the proverb that we did last week. And for those of you that might have stayed at the Holiday Inn Express and just wandered in here, we're studying Proverbs. And Proverbs, the Hebrew word for it is a mashal, and it talks about a brief, fully packed story, sentence, analogy of an event that you can act upon. And if you remember, we talked about in the past that many times Solomon will use a comparison, a contrast, or something that's complementary to make his point. Well, the first proverb that we studied, which was one of the longer ones, which went from 8 to 19, and I'll go ahead and read that to you at this time. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. If you remember, we talked about how it was interesting that the parents were actually teaching, contrary to a lot of what goes on in today's society. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And so here we're talking about if you follow your parents' instructions and they're instructing you in God's word, that they will be like a wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And back in those times, those were some outward adornments that showed people's station in life and such. It's kind of an outward glory, if you would. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And so last week it was the do not consent lesson. And of course, first off, you have to say, how do I know who sinners are? So you have to have some Bible doctrine in your soul just to be able to discern who the good guys and the bad guys are. But it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. It doesn't say if sinners entice you, see if you can go change their mind. It doesn't say if sinners entice you, go along with them and see if you can change their way. You know, that's probably today's viewpoint of is go ahead and get involved with them so you can understand what environmental problem created their bad choices in life. And then see if you can turn their bad choices away. That's not God's way. It says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. I mean, it's pretty black and white. You know, don't have anything to do with it. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse, which is kind of ironic. So basically, it's like, come along with us. We're a bunch of thieves, but our accounting is going to be real good. and therefore, we're not going to, you know, turn on each other. And of course, you know, that's been dispelled by every Western that was ever done that had train robbers or bank robbers because, you know, what do they always end up doing? They end up shooting each other over the money anyway. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. So last week, we had the do not consent. And of course, it's real easy last week to be able to look and say, gosh, that's wrong. You know, they're going to lay in wait and they're going to go kill somebody. Of course, the interesting thing is it still happens today. I mean, you know, half the murders you read about or watch TV news about in San Antonio, I guarantee you if you get down to the bottom line of what really happened, it was probably some group of kids that enticed some other kid, and his way to get into the gang was to go take a pot shot at some other rival gang member or just some person walking down the street or whatever. In fact, you know, I saw something on the news this past week where some government official's car got hijacked. I forgot what country it was in, but it was kind of interesting. Fortunately, it wasn't in it. But, you know, it's even gotten that they're so brazen now that they're even hijacking government officials' vehicles. Well, this week, it's Wisdom is in the Streets. Proverbs 1:20 through 22 says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. Now, interesting that wisdom shouts in the street. Of course, in the next verse it says she lifts her voice in the square. And there we give the wisdom a feminine identity in the she. And in fact, I think it's through the first eight chapters in Proverbs when they refer to wisdom, it's a she. You know, basically to kind of outline where we're going today, wisdom in verses 20 to 21, we're going to talk about the location of it. Then the speech of it is 22 to 23. And basically there'll be a complaint and then an invitation. Then we'll have a warning in verses 24 to 25. We're going to look at two classes of people in reference to this warning. One is the passive person, the person that's just kind of going along, you know, the person that we talked about as the naive person in the first proverb. And the second one is going to be the active person, okay? And that's going to be the scoffer and the mocker. In fact, I think there's about 180 different types of representations of characters throughout Proverbs. And what they don't do is they don't go through and say, we're going to tell you everything about the naive. You know, we're going to learn about the naive through different proverbs throughout the entire book. We're going to learn about scoffers. We're going to learn about the sluggard. Okay? All of these are being depicted throughout the entire book of Proverbs. But if you break it down, I believe it works out to be about 180 classes or characterizations that we would have. This is, you know, Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature. It is supposed to give us real skill in living. The other two are Ecclesiastes and Job. If you remember when in very first lesson we talked about skill, we used the verse of the skill of being able to make garments for the high priest. And so what we're going to learn in Proverbs is skillful living. All right? Now, wisdom is in the public marketplace, and it's shouting out. You know, it's interesting, in the previous one, you know, wisdom was basically the father speaking to the son. You know, hear my instructions, don't forsake your teaching, your mother's teaching. And the verse right before that, verse 7, says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of that wisdom. Well, here we have wisdom shouting in the streets, which means that, you know, God's wisdom is out there in the everyday life for you to attain. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square, the marketplace. All right? At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. And back in those days, at the head of the streets, you know, when you would kind of sit at the head of the streets, it's almost kind of like how you'd have the central location and streets would go out from that. It wasn't the nice box rectangular kind of street configuration that we have here. So at the head of the street, you know, this is somebody that's crying out and can look down various streets from that one location. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. The gates of the city was not like here where you just go through a little tiny little gate and that's it. The gates of the city was where a lot of the governmental things were done. That's where the old man would sit out there and hold court and do all kinds of things. And so you hear many times in the Old Testament talking about the gates of the city. All right? And so the gates of the city was, yes, at the entrance of the city, and was how they protected the city to a certain degree, but it also had a much larger meaning as far as the operations. And that's kind of city hall, okay? So here we have wisdom shouting in the streets. Now, the interesting thing is this is wisdom shouting. This is wisdom making an attempt to be seen by everyone. This is wisdom that is out, you know, trying to approach us. And it's approaching us in the marketplace. It's approaching us on the street. It's approaching us at the gates of the city. And it says, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? Now, here again, remember, naive by English translation is different than the naive here. The naive here has more to do with someone being gullible, someone willing to try, someone willing to kind of be blown by whatever way the wind's going. Okay? It's not a naive from being uneducated. It's not a naive. It's not even a naive from being young. Because if you'll remember in the first few verses of Proverbs, it distinguishes between being naive and youthful indiscretions or youthful inexperience. All right? So this naive is somebody that is willing to follow kind of anything. And here again, oh, how long? That word how long is probably not really as well translated as it could be because it has a component to it of utter frustration on how long it's already taken. And so it's not like we're at this point in time saying how long and implying that you've got this much time to go. It's really we're out here looking back and saying, my gosh, you know, look how long it has been. Now, how much longer? I mean, this has gotten from the ridiculous to the sublime. And so here, wisdom has been shouting in the streets for a while. And the naive have not been listening. And the reason they're not listening is they love their simplicity. Okay? They love the rationalization that they've already embraced. In fact, when you get right down to it, they love being naive. I mean, do any of y'all know somebody that really kind of enjoys being dumb, for lack of a better description? Okay? It's almost like, I mean, they put both arms around it, and it's a banner. You know? And it doesn't matter how much rational explanation you give them. By God, I'm dumb. I'm going to stay dumb. I'm enjoying being dumb. Okay? Well, it's kind of like that. Proverbs 22:23, and now we move from the naive or the passive resistant. And you know, my personal favorite, or not favorite, actually, I can't stand a passive resistant. You know, the person that, you know, it's kind of like I'm one of those either lead, follow, or get the heck out of the way. All right? It's the person that doesn't lead, doesn't really even follow, and lives their life getting in the way. Okay? Well, the naive is kind of along that way. So we've gone from the passive resistant, which is the naive. They're resisting God's word by loving their simplicity and basically riding the fence and contemplating their navel and generally just being a pain in the neck to the rest of society. Now we go from that to the scoffers. And it says, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. All right? Here again, scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. And we all know those kinds of people. Those are the kinds of people that they're a little step above the naive in that they've got a little bit of intelligence about them. Okay? But all they do is they use that intelligence to create an argument and an ability to scoff. Okay? Y'all understand what I'm talking about? It's the kind of person that, you know, they can almost get it, but it's a whole lot easier to stand over here and tear something down than to get over here and become an architect and figure out how to work it out. You know, anybody can tear something down. It takes an architect to build something. Well, they sit over here and scoff at everything that's going on. And so therefore, the argument is never good enough because somebody made a dollar. You know, and you go, well, yeah, somebody made a dollar. That's capitalism. That's our overall economy, so on and so forth. But don't you see all the good things that are coming out of this? I see all that, but somebody's made a dollar. You know, I just scoff at that. That just can't be, you know, we shouldn't have that. You know, and you're like going, but don't you see all of, no, yeah, but somebody made a dollar. And so, in essence, the scoffer delights himself in his scoffing. He's always going to find something with which to try and dispel wisdom. You know, even if he sees a good percentage of the wisdom, he's going to scoff at the rest of it and therefore declare it not wisdom. And then the fools, it says the fools hate knowledge. And we'll find out throughout Proverbs what the definition of a fool is. But basically, a fool is somebody that you have the naive, you have the scoffers. Well, the poster child is the fool. Okay? And the fool is somebody that is just diametrically opposed to knowledge and wisdom, period. Where the scoffer, you know, can basically what they're going to do is they're going to kind of sit around and try and punch holes in it. The fool has got a whole different agenda. You know, he's not even wanting it to be out there at all. He is negative to God's Word. He's negative to every aspect of it. He's negative to the rebuking of it. That God's Word will rebuke him. He's completely against that. You know, then what the scoffer is more like, if he catches a rebuke, he'll accept a part of it. But I'm not as bad as Johnny over there. You know, and so how does God's Word handle me and Johnny? Because, you know, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than Johnny. And so on and so forth. Well, the fool basically just hates God's knowledge completely. Verse 23, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Oh, let's go back. Okay. Turn to my reproof. You know, the interesting thing is, here he's instructing them to turn to his reproof. God is always going to reproof us. You know, God is always going to discipline us. You notice that I pray many times when we first get started that God's Word tells us that his Word does not come back void. You know, it talks about, you know, don't take the Lord's name in vain. The teaching is in vain. God's teaching doesn't come back void. In fact, I have told many kids in our youth group, I said, you know, keep giving them the gospel. Because you keep giving them the gospel, they're going to have to do something with it. They're going to have to either accept it or reject it. In fact, one reason that we teach the Word as earnestly here as we do is guess what? It's our job to teach it. It's your job to figure out what to do with it. You can either accept it or you can reject it. Well, guess what? Turn to my reproof. Wisdom is speaking to all of these, the scoffer, the naive, and the fool. It's saying, turn to my reproof. The Bible teaches us that we need to be reflective in all things. We need to be self-reflective. We need to look at our views of life. We need to look at our motivations in life. All right? And guess what? We need to look at our station in life. We need to look at our circumstances in life. Because many times God's trying to teach us something. Now, just like the Bible's a great book of balance, you know, don't become a neurotic mess and think that, oh, that person just cut me off. What did I do? What's God trying to teach me? Okay? I mean, there's some part of life that is, I don't know that random's the right word, but there's some part of life that's just consequences of other people doing things. You know, I use the analogy that life is like we're all a bunch of jagged rocks and we're thrown in the tumbler of life and God's doing the tumbling, all right? And all of a sudden we hit each other from some circumstance or some event and I knock a little bit of Doug Gray's chip off the shoulder and Doug knocks a little bit of my chip off the head, and we both became a little smoother through the experience. Okay, I learned something, he learned something. And then we go on. And over time, what in effect is happening is all of us, through our sin and consequences of sin with each other, especially if we are self-reflective and realizing that that little chip that came off my head really needed to come off of my head. And really, you know, I was wrong in how I handled that. Yeah, Doug's a jerk, and he's wrong in how he got it started, all right? But he's got to worry about his jerkiness. I'm just trying to get rid of the knot on my head. But over time, we all end up becoming smooth stones. We, in effect, perfect one another through the sanctification of God's Word and through the button heads and being in the tumbler. And guess what? When you get out of God's plan, you get out of God's Word, you get out of the tumbler. And so you're not going to get smooth. You're not going to get perfected because you basically have turned from His reproof. It says, "Behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." All right? And so basically, wisdom is standing in the streets, shouting for us, wanting us to listen, asking us to turn towards reproof, telling us that it will pour out its Spirit on us and that it will make its words known to us. I mean, you know, it's kind of like the passage of stand on the door and knock. I mean, you know, it's very much the same kind of thing in that God's there kind of tapping his feet saying, "Hey, you guys, I'm here. You know, I'm here in the streets. I'm here in the marketplace. I'm here at City Hall. You know, I'm calling out to you. I'm wanting to impart wisdom to you. I'm wanting you to turn toward my reproof and my correction and to take on my Spirit and allow me to make my words known to you." And so here it is. Wisdom is actually seeking these folks. But guess what? All right, so you know, first we had the complaint, and then we just had the invitation, and now we're going to have kind of the warning and the consequences. 24 to 25, "Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof." So, here again, he's confirming just what I told you earlier, "Because I called and you refused." So here's God, here's wisdom in the marketplace, in front of the gates, in the noisy streets. And, you know, for people that are in the city life, you know, that's everywhere. Now, for those of us that are fortunate enough not to have to live in the cities, at least in this day and time, you know, the same thing can be told with nature. You know, when I go elk hunting and I'm standing at 12, 13,000 feet and I watch a cloud form beneath me and I'm listening to elk bugle and I'm walking around and so on and so forth, how somebody cannot see God just amazes me. I mean, you got to be plummied up with the dummy not to be able to get out in that kind of natural environment and know that there's a Creator. Because, I mean, this stuff just doesn't happen, okay? So for those of us that get to live in the country, we see it every day. We see it in the wildflowers. We see it in the streams and the creeks. We see it in the wildlife, all right? And we hear him calling through all of those things. But in this proverb, they're talking about those in the city, in the great cities. And, of course, you know, back in those days, you lived in the city for safety, and, you know, you raised the animals out in the range, and you had, you know, a few shepherds that were out there, and you hosed them down real good before you let them in the city because they smelled like the sheep. But here in the city, God is calling. And what does he get? What does he get for his outreached hand and all? "And you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof." Now, here again, We're talking about the fools. We're talking about the scoffers. We're talking about the naive, which is basically the continuum of passive resistance to outright active resistance. Okay? The fools probably have a PhD behind their name, truth be known. Okay? Because their God is their intellect. The naive probably have tattoos, body piercings, and who knows what else, whatever's popular now, I don't know. All right? And that's kind of the continuum. And the scoffers are probably have a master's but a tattoo. All right? Because they're right in the middle. But that's the continuum. And if you have a tattoo, I don't care. I'm just using a generalization up here. That's the continuum. You have the person that is so convinced that their intellect is the way to everything. You have the person that is basically putting their faith in some false religion or whatever. Down to the person that really doesn't put their faith in much of anything except whatever the last decision they made was. All right? And then you have the scoffer, you have the little bit of a belligerent one in the middle. But basically God says, I have called to you, I've stretched out my hand to you, you refused me, and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. You know, it's interesting, because if you really think about it, how much of us really want reproof? But the older you get, at least for me, the older I get, the more willing I am to accept it. You know, when I was a teenager, I was just like everybody else. I was bulletproof and could fly. I didn't want anybody telling me I was doing anything wrong, because I didn't do anything wrong. The older I get, the more I realize how much wrong I've done. Okay, and how much wrong I do. I have a wife, two kids, you know, parents. I have lots of people telling me what I do wrong. Shoot, y'all come up here every Sunday. Somebody's telling me something I did wrong. Okay? And then what you learn to do is you learn to use that reproof. There's in fact, I was telling my daughter, because I used the word the other day, self-actualization. How many of y'all know what the definition of self-actualization is? I had a professor in college who was, I was like a junior or senior and had changed majors, so I had to go back and take a communications class. That was kind of ironic, me having to go take sophomore level communications. So I went and took this class, and so she was trying to explain the concept of self-actualization. And basically self-actualization is where, and this is a 70s version of it, you know, you come to campus and you're wearing high waters when everybody else has got off bell bottoms, which means your pants are about 3 or 4 inches above your ankles. And you're at Texas A&M and you think that you're really cool and all the girls in school think you're really a geek, and that over time, as you decide to wear your pants a little longer and you're not quite as abrasive in your interaction with the opposite sex and everything else, you know, you suddenly realize you were never as cool as you thought. And they suddenly eventually realize that you weren't as big a geek as they thought. And that eventually your opinions of yourself and their opinions of you become one. And that's how a person, through their interaction with society, has a self-actualization. Well, guess what? There is a self-actualization in the Christian world, and we just call it sanctification. And that's where you realize that you're a whole lot bigger sinner than you ever thought you were. Because just because you manage to stay away from the actual acts, you know, as you become more knowledgeable in the Word, you realize that not only are you not supposed to have the acts, you aren't even supposed to have the thought that created the act. And, of course, on the way from not doing the act to not doing the thought, you cross through the sins of the tongue where you don't talk about it. Okay? So, you know, there's a continuum there of becoming self-actualization or becoming self-actualized and therefore sanctified. Well, guess what? To really embrace that is to hurry on the process. Think about it. When all of us start off and we just think about, well, I hadn't murdered anybody today. I haven't robbed anybody today. I haven't committed adultery with anybody today. I'm having a good day. Okay? I haven't done anything. And many times as baby believers, that's kind of how we start off. Okay? But then as we go farther down, we start drilling into the thoughts and intents of the heart. And of course, only God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. In fact, I think a lot of people don't even know what their own thoughts and intents are. It's taking this reproof and drilling down into it that you finally get to the point that you start to realize, where am I really coming from and what do I really need to change in my life? And it's that realization and that acceptance and wanting of reproof that gets you farther down the road. It's not until you start that process and really start working at it that you will get farther down the road of sanctification. Well, guess what? These people ain't getting down the road because they refused him. They didn't pay him any attention. They neglected, and they didn't want reproof. Verse 26 and 27. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. All right. Go back to 24, 25. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Okay? And the reason I go back to 24 and 25 is if you take this out of context, of which I'm sure somebody's doing it, and say, I will even laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your dread comes, somebody's going to say, that's a terrible God. Who, you know, here he's laughing at your calamity. You know, he's mocking when dread comes. You know, that's not the loving God that you told me about. Okay? Well, go back to that comment that I made about the word how long. You know, it isn't how long and looking forward, it's how long and looking back. All right? And in fact, some interpret this calamity to kind of be ultimately death. Okay? In that we all know that nobody is outside the opportunity for redemption up until the time that they die. You know, you can always accept Christ right up until the time you die. We also know the reality is that the Scriptures teach us about having your heart hardened to the point that God takes you out, because you basically have gotten to the point that, you know, you're not, even though you may have accepted God, you're past. It's you're not retrievable at that point in time. Well, basically here, God has had enough and says, I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come among you. So at that point in time, you've kind of worn out your welcome. All right? Now, he's a sovereign God. If he wants to mock you, he can. To a certain degree, I think what you're really having here is some symbolism as to how far gone these people have gotten. That literally it's gotten to the point where it's just gone on for so long and such that God at that point in time has turned his back on them, because basically they have completely and absolutely turned their back on him as well. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. So go back to verse 7. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. All right? So guess what? They can call on him. He's not going to answer. They can seek him diligently, but they won't find him. And the reason is because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. which means that they can stand over here and cry for knowledge once they've kind of got themselves stuck and they're in a real bad jam. And, oh, Lord, help me now, Lord. You know, it's kind of, what's the old saying, there's nothing but Christians in the foxhole. All right? And then the question becomes, you know, even though they're calling on Him, are they calling on Him because they have chosen to look for true knowledge and the beginning of that path is the fearing of the Lord? No, because it says here, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. And so basically they're sitting there just hollering for God. But they're hollering for God's a whole lot more like rubbing the genie and saying, come on, dude, come on out, than it is beginning the path for real knowledge and real wisdom. That path being choosing the fear of the Lord. So, you can take out of context and say, you know, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. But if you go on down and take the rest of the context, it tells you why. Because they hated knowledge. And that knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is acknowledgement of God's true position relative to man. And so here they want the knowledge, but they don't want the position. And if you think about it, that's true with the naive, that's true with the scoffers, and that's true in spades with the fools. That they'll run along using their own intellect and whatever false teachings they aspire to or false religions, but when the calamity really comes, when the whirlwind really hits, and all stuff has hit the fan, now they start calling for God. Oh, and they start calling for Him diligently. All right? They really seek Him out. But guess what? It's just like the verse in the Bible that says, all that call me Lord don't know me. And basically what he's saying here is, they don't know me. Oh, they're calling me big time. And I'm kind of chuckling at the fact that they got their stuff in a ringer and it's getting squeezed. But they don't know me. And therefore, I'm not answering. You know, I sat in the city streets and I called to them. I sat at the city gates and I called to them. I sat in the marketplace and I called to them. I extended my hand. You know, I promised them the Spirit. I promised them wisdom. They didn't want any of it. You know, now that they've gone and they're falling off the cliff, suddenly they got religion and they're calling me. But guess what? They really don't got religion. And the reason they really don't got religion is because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. You know, that's why it's so important that if you have unbelieving friends that you're concerned about, that you give them the gospel before they die. Because once you're dead, it's over. Your goose is cooked. All right? Once these people have gone down the path and have become fools, meaning that they hate knowledge, and by definition, not the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the recognition of His position, His power, His sovereignty. You know, if you think about it, you have to have that acknowledgement before you can even become a believer, in my opinion. You know, it's not until you realize that you're a mess and you need help, which by definition implies that there's somebody out there vastly greater than you that can help you. You know, I know when I became a believer, you know, I didn't come a believer thinking that I was so great I was doing God a favor. I know some of you find it hard to believe, but I didn't, okay? I did it because I knew I was a snivelly little kid that needed help, all right, and needed a God. Well, guess what? These people need help out of their calamity. They don't need a God. And how many people do we know that all of a sudden they go along and they go along and they kind of scoff at you, and I can't believe you go to that Bible church, and can't believe you spend all that time studying, and oh, man, I can't even believe you listened to that guy's tapes, and I can't believe this. And, you know, there's a lot of things they can't believe. And then the funny thing is when the charge of the elephant finally happens, you know, they're real good when it's the charge of the mosquito. They can swat the mosquitoes with their intellect and their mentality and their false teaching and so on and so forth. But when something really big happens, who do they come running to get them to pray for them? It's those people that they've been scoffing. It's those people that they've been telling how foolish they are. It's that Bible-thumping Christian friend of theirs. Why? Because they know that the stability that you've exhibited all along is there, and they know they need it. But you know what? They haven't needed it enough to choose to fear the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. Again, that reproof, you know, that's an interesting concept. You know, we're to be grateful in all things. Guess what? We're especially be grateful for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Because without it, we're no better to a certain degree than the scoffers and the naive and the fools. Without it, we're not being propelled down the trail of sanctification. There are far too many Christians that become believers. They get on the trail of sanctification, and they kind of camp out right there at the beginning. And many of them will camp out at the beginning because they spurn reproof as well. Doesn't mean that they don't accept God's position. They understand the fear of the Lord, but they have not embraced reproof. You know, how many times have you heard my father and Jerry and Jeremy say, well, I've had a great week studying this all week, and I'm ready to give it to you because I've been taking it in the shorts all week. You know, I'm ready to spread the pain, okay? What they're really saying is through their studying, you know, they've been spurned by this reproof, by this correction. Because without it, you really don't have advancement. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Here again, just like we saw in the previous parable, kind of the reap what you sow is probably the best way to put it. And here again, they will be forced to be satiated with their own devices. Boy, I'd much rather be satiated with God's Word, with the perfect Word of God that's going to fill the void in my heart and in my soul for my relationship with Him than the devices of men. I mean, all you got to do is take one of those rags off the counter there when you're going through the grocery store, and you can read about all the own devices. There's a bunch of own devices out there. You know, and the funny thing is they don't seem to change. I mean, it's, there's a movie, Sex, Lies, and Videotapes, you know. I guess in the old days they didn't have videotapes, they just had oracles or stories or something, okay? But it just keeps revolving around and around with their own devices and the waywardness of the naive. Notice how they describe the naive, and I love this, for the waywardness. And that's a real good description of the naive. There's somebody that's kind of blown here and two. You know, and the funny thing is just because you're naive, I get the impression from the English, you know, you think of naive, you think of somebody meek and somebody that's, possibly unsophisticated, probably young, so on and so forth. The naive here just talks about somebody that is blown to and fro. They've got a waywardness about it. In fact, there are people that are naive that are very dynamic, charismatic. I mean, in fact, some of them, you can be naive and even be a leader to a certain degree. But think about the people that, you know, go here and there. I mean, they're blown all over the place. You know, one month they're working from some multi-level marketing thing because it's the best thing since sliced bread. You know, you got to buy this, you got to do this. And then next thing you know, they read some book on something and they're over here doing this, you know. And then they read another book or see an infomercial and they're over here doing this. And they're just kind of blown to and fro. The waywardness of the naive shall kill them. and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. The fools are complacent. Why? Because they've already drawn their line in the sand. They hate knowledge. All right? They're not interested in reproof because they hate knowledge. But he who listens to me shall live securely. And will be at ease from the dread of evil. So, wisdom, she stood in the streets. She's hollered. She's extended her hand. She's promised to give the Spirit. She's promised to give them wisdom. But what have they done? They've refused. They've rebuked. They have decided they are not interested in reproof or correction. They're willing to eat their own fruit. They're satisfied with their own devices. But guess what? That way is going to kill them. It's going to destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Guess what? Live securely does not mean that nothing ever happens. Live securely means that in the busy streets, in the marketplace, in the city hall, that you can live securely because you know the positional truth of God as our sovereign God and Jesus is our Lord. You know that ultimately everything's going to be all right. You also know that ultimately what happens on this earth is irrelevant, save and except what happens after this earth. You will be at ease from the dread of evil. How much at ease can you be when you realize that ultimately evil's not going to win? You're able to view any kind of victory that evil may have for the shallow, temporary, fool-induced thing that it is. Because you know where the game's going to end and how the game's going to end. And so you should be at ease from the dread of evil. Now, with that said, you know, here again, let's keep the balance and everything. That doesn't mean that if you're a little worried about this or a little worried about that, or you're praying for this and you're praying for safety of loved ones and so on and so forth, that's all real. And that's all biblical and that's all stuff you should be doing. But relative to the naive, the scoffer, and the fool, we live securely and we live free from the dread of evil, which is something they can't say. For them, they're always trying to, through their own intellect, create a security. You know, it's just like these people that want to go talk to those Arabs over there and think that they can negotiate some kind of settlement are just ludicrous. I mean, they're just insane. But you know what? In their mind, that's the only way they can get security. Because they can't get their mind around the true wisdom. The true wisdom is that them guys have been fighting each other for a long time. They're going to keep fighting each other right up to the end. All right? They don't understand the true wisdom of the situation. And so therefore, the only way they can create security is in their mind, surely can't we just go over there and work it out? Let's bring the troops home and we'll go over there and talk it out. You know, it's funny. I saw a lady on TV yesterday, and actually I was surfing channels and just finishing up my lesson, and she was has some book out, I can't remember the name of it, but she was a little girl and was a Christian in Lebanon. And I got news for you. You look in that gal's eyes and you listen to her talk about the atrocities that happened to her family and everything that's going on, and she's like going, America, you all need to wake up, because you all don't even begin to understand the evil that you all are dealing with. And she says, you know, you all don't show it when they behead somebody, and you don't show it when they do some of these atrocities, because then the real heinousness of that crime is not there in the forefront. And she says, I think your media and I think your public officials, a lot of people are trying to sanitize something. They really shouldn't be sanitizing it, because if they didn't sanitize it, you'd really understand what a bunch of lunatics are over there and what the true meaning of jihad is. And, I mean, she was a little teeny, feisty little thing. I mean, she was spitting nails. But guess what? You know, she was a Christian, and she had the knowledge. She had the truth. She had the wisdom. And, boy, did it come out crystal clear. But she still had the understanding, the hope, and the security of we know how it's all going to end. But guess what? The naive, the scoffers, and the fools don't have that peace and will never gain that peace because they never started down that trail of knowledge, which is having the proper respect and the fear of the Lord. So, wisdom, calling in the streets. Great proverb. So we have the first one, which is do not consent, which is when they try and entice you, don't go down the way with them. And the second one is the fact that wisdom is there. It's in the streets, it's in the marketplace, it's at City Hall, and it's calling to you. And the interesting thing is even though it sits there and calls, there's some people that aren't going to answer the call. And so what we need to do is make sure that we're one of those that does answer the call. We're one of those that are going to embrace rebuke and instruction so that we might gain the wisdom that allows us to live securely and free from the dread of evil. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. Father, I pray that everyone here would not be one of those that does not seek your wisdom and your reproof. I pray, Father, for those that don't, that you would continue to call and that they might, through our Lord Jesus Christ, answer that call for wisdom and begin the path through having fear of the Lord and praise for you. I pray now that you would give us a safe week in the week to come. I pray for Jeremy and his message in the next hour, and that we might glorify you more each and every day through our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.